All right, amen. If you would, please be seated. Get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. While everybody's getting situated, just a couple things to mention. Again, these, if you are interested in offering envelopes for the next year, for the year 2020, Daryl has a sign-up sheet. Where's that at, Daryl? It's on the table in the information center. So if you would like a box of the offering envelopes, please make sure that you sign up for those out in the fellowship area. And then the other thing I want to share is a letter. Church received a letter this week. I want to read it to you. It's not long. Here's what it says. It says, "I would like to thank you. I would like to thank your ministry for standing strong in the faith for biblical doctrine. In a day when so many ministries are altering their approach and or their methods in the face of criticism, from the world, I would like to personally thank you for standing for the Word of God and true biblical doctrine. Your ministry has been a tremendous blessing to me this year. Please find the enclosed modest contribution to your ministry and feel free to use it in any manner to advance the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God continue to bless you and your ministry." And this is from a gentleman named Randy Adams, and he's from Fort Worth, Texas. I don't know if I know this brother or not. I'm trying to think if I may have met him when I went to New Mexico in September. I don't know. But Randy, if you're listening to this or you listen to it after the fact, we appreciate you, your support of our ministry, and that the ministry is getting out. I told the men at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, I received email this week from somebody in Sweden, and they are using the videos from this church as their home Bible study in Sweden. So they're having people over, they come to their house, they stream the video over YouTube, and then they have they all sit there and study it, and then they have discussion about what they heard. So the ministry is definitely fruitful. It's definitely getting out there from this little church here in West Michigan. And again, I have to say, Brother Lefebvre is here again from Brazil, and I've had a good time visiting with him. He's a missionary there, and he's also follows our ministry there in Brazil and shares it with people and so forth. So we appreciate that as well. So I want to get right into things this morning, and the topic of the sermon this morning is Colossians 1:1. Paul's unique apostleship. Colossians 1:1, Paul's unique apostleship. Now, how many of you remember last Sunday when we had that weird popping in the audio? We are experimenting with a new mic system here. It sounds good to me from here. Are we happy with it so far? Okay. All right, good. I want to have a short introduction this week. I want to talk about Paul's unique apostleship. It occurs to me that as I was sitting here looking out at the congregation, that some of what I'm going to say this morning, some of you have heard before, okay? But there's also a lot of people that are here this morning that have probably never heard what I'm going to preach on this morning, and that is Paul's credentials as the apostle of the Gentiles, okay? And if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul gets it started right out of the gate here, and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother," okay? So far, what we've done, we've had three studies so far in the book of Colossians. All three of those studies have been introductory, okay? The first study, I talked about the church at Colossae, how it was established, where it was located, how it was founded, and its relationship there to the other churches in Asia. That's what we did in the first study. In the second study, I talked about its place in the canon. Where does the book of Colossians fit within the canon of Scripture? And we went over those issues in the second study. Then last Sunday, I gave you an outline and an overview of the book of Colossians. With those things sort of behind us now, I want to start expounding upon the text of the actual book, and we're going to do that by looking at verse 1 and talking about Paul's unique apostleship. So let's just get right into it. Look at verse 1. The first word of the whole book is what? Paul. Okay? Is Paul claiming to be the author? There's no reason to doubt Pauline authorship here. Okay? Every single one, go back and check. Every single one of Paul's epistles starts off with the same statement. Paul. He identifies himself clearly, succinctly, and directly as the author of the epistle, okay? So I'm not going to spend any time at all wasting time trying to prove to you that Paul is, in fact, the author. He says he is. I believe that the Word of God is true. Paul is the author of the epistle to the Colossians, okay? So there's no reason to doubt Pauline authorship here. Every single one of his letters starts similarly in that regard, okay? But then look what it says. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Have the Colossians ever met Paul? No. Remember, we've seen that, right, in chapter 2, that they'd never seen his face in the flesh, right? So Paul starts the book out by clearly stating his credentials as an apostle of Jesus Christ, okay? So according to what Paul says here in the book, the first thing he does is he states and affirms his apostleship to the Colossians, okay? I want to take you, hold your hand here and go back with me to Acts chapter 7. I want to take you on a brief summary of the life and career of the apostle Paul. Because it's important that we understand who Paul is. Much of professing Christianity believes that Paul is a corrective measure taken on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to fix the mistake that was made by the apostles in Acts chapter 1 for picking Matthias as the replacement for Judas. Okay? If you go back to Acts chapter 1 and you read the credentials or the requirements that are set forth for that apostle to replace Judas, Paul doesn't meet the requirements. Okay? Paul is a holy new apostle for a new dispensation, for a new message, for the revelation of the mystery about what God is going to do today to and through the church, the body of Christ. We first encounter him in Acts 7. Go with me to Acts 7. Look at verse 58. Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says, and they're talking about Stephen, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul, okay? So is Saul there consenting unto the death of Stephen? Yes, okay? He is a Pharisee. He is a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He is a high-ranking member of their structure of leadership, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay? So that's the stoning of Stephen. We first encounter Saul, who later becomes Paul, in that context. Drop down to chapter 8, look at verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's to the death of Stephen. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? The apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So who is the one that is consenting unto the death of Stephen, that is making havoc of this Jewish kingdom church, of this little flock here during the book of Acts? Who is the one that is the prime mover and shaker of the persecution of these Jewish kingdom saints? It's Saul, right? Later, who would become Paul, right? Go to Acts 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Is Saul the leader of the persecution of the little flock? Yes. Has he gotten papers dispatching him from the high priest to Damascus for the purpose of arresting the saints in Damascus? Yes, okay? And something happens to him on the road to Damascus that he does not ask for, that he does not anticipate, that is wholly unforeseen, unpredicted, not prophesied, not known in any way, shape, manner, or form. Who appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The ascended, glorified Christ appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Drop down to verse 11. Drop down to verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now that's God talking to who? Ananias, right? And notice again, he's still called what at this point? Saul of Tarsus, okay? Now come with me over to chapter 13. We'll have more to say about Acts 9 in a minute. Come over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, now there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and who? Saul. Okay? Now look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have what? Called them, right? So it says, has God Almighty called him to a particular work? Okay? Drop down now to verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called who? Paul. From this point forward, how is he referred to? Paul. So Saul of Tarsus was the leader, the chief persecutor of the Jewish kingdom church during the early Acts period. Okay? He did it with zeal. He did it believing that he was doing what God wanted him to do. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. And then something happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ interrupts his wild career, saves him, and gives him a ministry and a message to preach as the apostle of the Gentiles. Come with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Come with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, by his own admission, says that this is what he was doing. That he was more zealous of the traditions of his fathers. That he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting that church. Understand the word church just means a called out assembly. There is more than one church in your Bible. Okay? There is what Paul calls the church in the wilderness. There's the assembly of Israel in time past, right? There is the church of the early Acts period of the little flock where God is offering Israel the kingdom conditioned on her repentance for killing their Messiah, right? We see that in the early Acts period. And then we have a third church that is made known and revealed and talked about and discussed in the Pauline epistles pertaining to the church, the body of Christ of this current dispensation. Look at Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. Galatians chapter 1 verse 13, Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and what? Wasted it. Okay? And profited in the Jews' religion above many my own equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my what? Father. Saul of Tarsus was the leader of the persecution against the church of God in the early Acts period, i.e. this Jewish kingdom church that had been established by Peter and the 12 during the early Acts period. Okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and see what Paul says about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12. In verse 11 he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my what? Look, did God Almighty commit something to Paul's trust? Okay? Read the next verse. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Did Paul volunteer? Did Paul walk the aisle in the church meeting and give his life to Jesus? No. Okay? Did Jesus show up in Paul's life unexpectedly and change it forever? Okay? Paul had nothing to do with it. Okay? Paul didn't volunteer. This is something that is done to Paul. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, put him into the ministry, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it how? So that whole time that Paul, in Acts 7 and Acts 8 and Acts 9, the whole time that he's leading that charge against the little flock, against the Jewish kingdom church, he's doing it, he says here, ignorantly in what? In unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Paul calls himself the chief of what? Sinners. If there's anybody that the grace of God could save, if the grace of God could save Saul of Tarsus, is it sufficient to save you and I? Okay? If that's enough to save Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of God, if you will, at that point in history, is it enough to save you and I? Okay? Paul says elsewhere, he calls himself the less of the least of all what? Saints is this grace given. In other words, Paul, of all of the members of the church, the body of Christ, of all the saints that comprise the church, the body of Christ, who was the least worthy of having the grace of God bestowed upon him in this manner? It was him. Okay? So Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. Despite being the chief of sinners, Saul obtained mercy and was given a ministry by the ascended Christ from heaven's glory. And Paul was to therefore then serve as a pattern for them whom God would save hereafter. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter what? Now folks, it's often discussed in dispensational discussion that there is no verse that says explicitly that Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. And I agree with that. There is no verse that says Paul is the first member of the body of Christ. But can you deduce that understanding from the other verses? Did God do something first in Paul that he hadn't done before that was to serve as a pattern to everyone who should believe after Paul? Okay? And when did he do that? When did he show mercy upon him? When did he deal with him in his grace? He did it as he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter what? 9. Okay? And so there's a definitive point in time when God Almighty deals with Saul of Tarsus on the basis of grace, saves him, and sets in him a pattern to them which should hereafter. And Paul said in verse 16 that he is the first one with whom and to whom Christ dealt with in this particular manner, right there in verse 16. So God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory, interrupts the career of Saul of Tarsus, saves him, and then is going to give him a ministry and make him the apostle of the Gentiles. Go back with me to Colossians 1. Look at what verse 1 says. Paul, so we've kind of talked about that, a little bit of history about him. Paul, an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. So this guy that is leading this rebellion in early Acts is going to be made an apostle. Okay? The word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means messenger or one who is sent forth. Hold your hand in Colossians 1 and come with me to Acts 10. This is the same word that is used in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, commissions the 12 apostles and sends them forth to the 12 tribes of Israel. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look with me at verse 2. Matthew. If I said Acts, don't listen to me. Go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Notice what it says. Matthew 10, 1. I still hear some pages turning. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Notice at the beginning of the chapter, they're called what? Disciples, right? And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now look at verse 2. Now the names of the 12 what? Apostles, okay? Notice, there are 12 disciples that he makes what? Apostles, okay? So, are all the disciples apostles? No. But are all apostles disciples? Yes, okay? So there are 12 of them that he identifies that he is going to give them the office and the function of an apostle during his earthly ministry. And he names them all there. Go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, which is what it means to be an apostle. The definition of an apostle means to be sent what? Forth. The text says in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. So, are those 12 men apostles? Are they sent forth? Are they commissioned? And who are they commissioned to go to? Israel, the lost sheep of the house of who? Of Israel. Okay? Come with me, let's go to quickly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So the same word that is used in the Bible to describe the sending forth of the 12 during the earthly ministry of Christ is the same word that is used to describe the sending forth of the Apostle Paul, who was also sent forth by who? Jesus Christ. Not during his earthly ministry, but later on, after he has been crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me at verse 1. You'll notice some similarities here with Colossians 1. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. So, my point in having you go there is the following, okay? Paul is both called to be an what? Apostle. Did God have a particular specific calling on his life? Yes. And what was a particular specific calling that he had on his life? It was for him to be an apostle, or one that is what? Sent forth. So he is both called and sent forth. Okay? I.e., he's an apostle. Okay? That's what it means. Go with me back to Acts 9. Go with me back to Acts 9. When we were here a moment ago, we read verses 1 through 4. Verse 3, let's start at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from where? From heaven. And he fell to the earth. And by the way, in the Bible, when the Godhead shows up, people fall down, they don't get up. Okay? Because they're so overwhelmed with the presence of who? God Almighty. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou what? Persecuted. Now think about this for a second. According to Colossians 1:1 and according to 1 Corinthians 1:1, who called him to be an apostle? Jesus Christ. Who's talking to him here? Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And he said, Whom art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Seems like a reasonable question. Okay, what's going on here? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must what? Do. Verse 7, And the men which journeyed with him, which stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing what? No man. And then in verse 8, he arises and he's brought into the city. Drop down to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Verse 12. and hath seen and vision and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Is Ananias a little bit, is he a little bit, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do this? Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call on thy name. Now look at verse 15. And the Lord said it unto him. So this is the Lord talking to Ananias. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto who? Unto me. This is God, this is the Lord talking to Ananias. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and who? Does the Lord tell Ananias that Paul is a chosen vessel unto the Lord to share, to bear his name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel? What does he do throughout the whole rest of the book of Acts? He bears the name of the Lord before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of who? Israel. Okay, verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that hath appeared unto thee in the way, as thou comest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with what? The Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eye, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was what? And was baptized, okay? So at this point, okay, has God declared that he is a sent forth one? I'm going to show you some more stuff in Acts 26 in a second, right? I should say it more accurately. Has God told Ananias what his intention is with Saul of Tarsus? He told him his intention in verse 15, right? So, according to everything that has been made known and revealed up to this point in the Scriptures, is Saul treated accordingly here in Acts 9. Okay? Now come back with me to, go with me now to Acts 26. Go with me to Acts 26. There is more information given in the book of Acts about what happened on the road to Damascus. Later on, go to Acts 26, Acts chapter 26, start at verse 10, Acts 26, verse 10. It says, which things I also did in Jerusalem, this is Paul talking here, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Okay? So, what is Paul saying he did? Is he saying that he shut these guys into prison, and when a testimony was needed against them, did he offer his testimony? Okay? Verse 11. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, so this is Paul later on recounting before Agrippa what happened when? Earlier in the book of Acts. Okay? At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Is that exactly the same thing that we just read about in Acts 9 that the Lord said to him on the road to Damascus? Okay? So are we clearly talking about the same time frame? Okay, verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Okay? Verse 16, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." Now, if you compare now Acts 9 with Acts 26, at this point, all Acts 9 tells you is that he is told to stand upon his feet and go into Damascus to await further what? Instructions, okay? But did Jesus Christ say more to him in that instance on the Damascus road than what's recorded in Acts 9? Yes, and you're reading about Paul's testimony about that conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 9, right here in Acts 26, verse 16. "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things." So what things would those be? What just happened to him? Right? The Lord appeared to me, I fell on my face. What's just going on right there? Those are the things, right? Of both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will what? So right there on the road to Damascus, does the Lord Jesus Christ tell Saul of Tarsus that he is going to show him more things? That he's going to reveal more things to him? Okay? Verse 17, but what does he tell him here? "Delivering thee from the people and from Gentiles unto whom now I" what? Does the Lord Jesus Christ tell Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus that he is sending him to who? The Gentiles. "For what purpose?" Verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is" where? "In me." Okay, so let me go to my notes. Where am I at here? Lost my spot. Here we are. So this passage in Acts 26 offers more details regarding what happened to Saul than we are told in Acts 9. Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus for the purpose of making him a minister and a witness, according to those verses that we just read. Verse 17 is also very clear that Saul knew while he was on the Damascus road that he was sent unto who? Look at verse 17. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I what? Send thee." Okay? The Greek word translated "send" there in verse 17 is apostoleo. It's very closely related to the Greek word translated apostle in Colossians 1:1, apostolos. Furthermore, the verb, so I'm going to get technical with you just for a second. I know you love it when I do that. Furthermore, the verb translated "I send." So look at the verse. Unto whom now I send. That verb translated in English, "I send," in verse 17 is in the present tense, the active voice, and the indicative mood, which indicates an action that is occurring while the speaker is making the statement. Is the Lord Jesus Christ sending him right then and there to the Gentiles? Yes. Paul knows that up front. Before he ever lifts his face out of the Arabian sand, does he know that God has saved him for the purpose of sending him to the Gentiles? Okay? In other words, while Paul is still face down in the Arabian sand in Acts 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is sending him to where? The Gentiles. And then, as we already read, does he not reiterate to Ananias in Acts 9 why he was supposed to go to Saul? Okay? Go to Romans 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. Do we see in Matthew 10 that in his earthly ministry the Lord commissioned 12 men, made them apostles, and sent them to who? The lost sheep of the house of what? Israel. What are we reading about here? We're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory appearing to the chief of sinners, saving him by his grace, and telling him that he's sending him forth to who? the Gentiles to be a witness and a testimony of the things that he's seen and the things that I shall yet, or that I will appear unto thee. But Paul knows what's going on in that regard before he even gets to Damascus by his own testimony in Acts 26. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of what? The Gentiles. He says, I magnify my what? He says, I magnify my office. Was Paul made an apostle by Jesus Christ? And the apostleship and the commissioning that he had was to go to who? The Gentiles. Okay? And in going to the Gentiles throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Paul's going to bear testimony to the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of who? Do all three of those people need to know that a dispensational change has occurred? Okay? That there's a new apostle on the scene. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of who? Notice that Paul's an apostle of who? So, where did his apostleship originate? It originated with who? It originated with Christ. It didn't originate with Paul. In fact, Paul was the last guy on earth that you'd have ever thought that Christ would have made what? An apostle. Okay? So it's of Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice, by the will of who? By the will of God. Was it God the Father's will that Paul would be an apostle? So his apostleship is of Christ. It originated with Christ, through the activity and action of Christ. But the activity and action of Christ that Christ took was in complete line with the will of who? God Almighty. Okay? So is the entire Godhead here active in the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul? God the Father's involved with it. God the Son is involved in it. And does he receive God the Holy Spirit as a result of it? So Jesus Christ called him and made him an apostle. Who is the one that sent him forth? Christ sent him forth. Paul didn't send himself forth. The Sanhedrin, the leadership of the nation of Israel they sent him forth, alright, but they sent him forth with the purpose of killing and injuring and threatening and slaughter against the Jewish kingdom church, right? Paul is not sent forth as an apostle by his own will, by the will of men, by the will of a council, by the will of anybody. It's of Christ by the will of who? God. Christ is the one doing it. Paul had nothing to do with it. Okay? It was all the work of Christ on Paul's behalf. Notice the verse. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. As I said a moment ago, it's by the will of God that Paul was made an apostle. Okay, notice the English word there in that verse. Okay, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's the next word? By the will of who? So his apostleship is of Christ by the will of who? Hold your hand there and go back to 1 Corinthians 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1 quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Notice how this verse says it. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of who? So he's called and he's an apostle, he's sent forth of Jesus Christ. Now watch the way it says it there in 1 Corinthians. It says, through what? Through the will of God. Okay? The Greek word translated through in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:1, and the Greek word translated by in Colossians chapter 1 verse 1 are the same word. Okay? They're the same word. So then I look up the definition of by and I look up the definition of through. Okay? If I look up the definition of the English word by, guess what it means? Through. Seriously, right here. It means through or with, denoting the agent, means, or instrument or cause. This use answers to that of the Latin through, denoting a passing action, agency, or instrumentality. Okay? If I go to the dictionary, I look up the word through, guess what it says? By means of, by agency of, noting instrumentality. Okay? So, the apostleship of Paul is of Jesus Christ by or through the will of who? So if it's by or through the will of God, when Christ acts to make Paul an apostle, is he acting in complete agreements and alignment with the will of the Father? In other words, is it the Father's will? Is it the will of God Almighty? Is it the will of the Godhead to take this guy and make him an apostle of Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay? So go back to Colossians chapter 1. So the instrumentality or the agency through which Paul was made an apostle was the will of God. It was by the means of God's will that Paul was dealt with in this manner by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to be irreverent here, but just the Godhead, did the Godhead before the foundation of the world have a plan?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. Part of that plan, did they talk about, speak about, prophesy, and make known?
Yeah.
Since the world began? Yes. Another part of that plan, did they keep secret since the world began?
Absolutely.
Was it hidden God? Yeah. It was not revealed. It was not in the Old Testament. It was not hidden in the Old Testament, okay? You didn't need to get your decoder ring out of the cereal box and go to the Old Testament and look in Hebrew and find it. It wasn't there. Okay? It was unsearchable, Paul says, and it was hidden God. Right? So here's the God. So God the Father says to God the Son, it's time. God the Son takes action in history on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, saving Saul of Tarsus. And issuing and kicking off and bringing into existence and the beginning of their plan that they had from the beginning of the world to save the Gentiles apart from who? Israel. That's what's going on here. And so Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. His apostleship is of the origin in Christ, who is acting in accordance with, by, and through the will of who? The will of God. God the Son was serving the will of His Father by interrupting the wild career of Saul of Tarsus, saving him, commissioning him, and sending him forth to the Gentiles. In short, it was by the instrumentality of the will of God the Father that God the Son takes action with respect to Saul of Tarsus. You following that? Go back to Galatians chapter 1. You have to understand, folks, that the most wildly unexpected thing in all of biblical history is happening, that they would take this guy, that the Godhead would intervene in human history to take this guy, the chief of sinners, and say, this is the guy that I've chosen from before the foundation of the world that I'm going to use to accomplish my eternal purpose. Okay? Don't get all bent out of shape about that. Don't be so concerned about avoiding Calvinism that you make shipwreck of other verses. Okay? You will not find a more ardent anti-Calvinist than myself. Okay? I do not believe that God, before the foundation of the world, chose individuals, some to salvation and some to damnation.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? But I do believe that God, before the foundation of the world, chose His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that through the work of His Son, He was going to accomplish some things for who? Himself. Go back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Notice what it says. Notice what it says and notice what it doesn't say. Okay? What it says first. According as He hath chosen us where? In Him, before the foundation of the world. Notice it doesn't say, according as He hath chosen us to be in Him. Is there a big difference between being chosen in Him and being chosen to be in Him? If you insert subconsciously the words to be in Him into verse 4, now you've created Calvinism, but that's not what the verse said. The verse said, according as He hath chosen us where? In Him. Did the Godhead before the foundation of the world choose to take action in human history through the work of God the Son? Yes. And if you are in the Son, if you are by faith in the Son, are you part of what God chose to do through the work of the Son? Amen. Without choosing to put you in His Son. Amen. You understand the difference? Right? I can go down to the airport down here. I'm a little fired up today, aren't I? Whew, got it. You go down to the airport down here, you get on an airplane heading to Orlando, Florida, can't you? Sounds nice, maybe. But is the destination of that plane predetermined? Yeah. It's going where? It's going to Orlando, right? But does anybody make you get on the plane?
No.
If I'm in Christ, am I going somewhere because I'm in Christ?
Amen.
Yes, but did anybody make me get in Christ?
No,
I chose by faith to receive the free gift of eternal life through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I did, I was taken out of Adam and put into where? And now because I'm in Christ, now am I chosen. Yes. Okay? That's what this is talking about. Now, in the outworking of the plan of God, did the Godhead choose to do certain things with certain people, one being Saul of Tarsus? Go back to Galatians chapter 1. But you see, folks, if you automatically think that every time you see the word chosen and this and that in verses like that, and you're trying to get around that, and you're making stuff up to get around it, you're going to create problems in other places. Where did I tell you to go? Galatians chapter 1. We already read verse 13 and 14. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, interesting, when it pleased who? God. So verse 13 and 14, we're talking about the persecution. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Did the Godhead before the foundation of the world know that they were going to use Saul of Tarsus to accomplish part of the eternal purpose? And Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among who? The heathen. Immediately I conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. Okay? So dealing with Paul in this manner is what pleased God. Therefore, God the Son. Now, why am I talking about this? Go back to Colossians. I'm talking about this because of what the verse says. The verse says, Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of who? Well, does Paul give testimony in Galatians that God separated him from his mother's womb to the specific purpose that He had for him? Yes. He does. Go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is so worn out in my Bible. There's no greater chapter than Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I," who? Paul. "The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard," for you Gentiles, he says, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me," the what? "The mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the" what? "Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all" what? "Saints." Who was the most improbable guy ever in the history of the world to be the one that he would choose to do this with? It was the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among" who? "The Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of" who? "Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by" who? "Jesus Christ, to the intent." What was the intent? "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now look at verse 11. This is what I want you to see. "According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in" who? "Christ Jesus our Lord." So when the Godhead says, "It's time," and Christ acts in history in Acts 9, is he doing it according to the eternal purpose that the Godhead had set and established and decided upon before the world began? Yes. And Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was the Godhead's, in Acts 9, 15, God tells Ananias, he says that he is a chosen vessel unto who? Unto me. Paul was the Godhead's chosen vessel or conduit through which the revelation of the mystery would be revealed and made known. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, write it down, we don't have time to go there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, we do need to go there. Yes, you can laugh. Ha ha. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified" when? Is Paul the due time testifier of all that Christ accomplished at the cross? Verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and a" what? "An apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of" who? "The Gentiles in faith" and what? "In verity." Paul is the Godhead's due time apostle. Paul is the one who testifies regarding all that Christ accomplished at the cross. And Paul explains how the cross is the mechanism through which the body of Christ can be formed. Ephesians chapter 2, don't go there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by" the what? "Cross." Why? Because Paul is preaching that he gave himself a ransom for what? All. The Lord Jesus Christ says many in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not what Paul says. Paul says he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due what? Time, whereunto I am ordained an apostle, he says. Now go back to Colossians. Chapter 1. I just hope that you're thrilled with the Word of God. Okay? I do. And I hope that if this is the first time you're hearing what I'm saying, the first time you've heard this explained, that your heart will be thrilled to death to know who your apostle is. To know where to find your instructions. To know who and what you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ. You don't look to Christ in His earthly ministry. You don't look to Hebrews or Revelation about the ages to come. You find who and what you are as a member of the body of Christ in Paul's letters. Okay? And he says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus are what? Timothy is with Paul in Rome after the conclusion of the book of Acts, when Colossians is written. Of the four books that are written during this time period, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, in the four books that are written by Paul during that time period, following Acts 28, after the book of Acts is over, of those four books, Timothy is mentioned in three of them. You got Colossians 1 there, we just read it. Turn back quick to Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1. Notice Philippians 1:1. Paul and who? Timotheus. So does he include him there? Come over to Philemon quickly. I'm almost done. I'm going to finish my point. I didn't start until 22. Just so you know. Philemon. Verse 1, Philemon verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and who? So of the four books that are written during that time frame, immediately after the chronology of the book of Acts, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, Timothy is mentioned as in the greeting in three of them. In addition to being mentioned in the greeting in these three books, Timothy is also mentioned in the following. Write them down, we don't have time. Write down 1 Corinthians 1:1. Write down 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Write down 2 Thessalonians 1:1. That's six books that Timothy is mentioned, that Paul explicitly mentions in the first verse, along with him as the apostle, as he writes to these churches, or individuals in the case of Philemon. So think about the math here. Okay? All told, Timothy is mentioned in the greeting of six of Paul's epistles. He is the recipient of two of them. First and second what? So of the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul in your Bible, Timothy is either the recipient or mentioned by Paul in the greeting as having something to do with what Paul's saying. That's eight books of the 13 that Paul wrote that Timothy is explicitly either the recipient of or involved in the writing of. Okay? Now why would that be? And I should add to that, that he's mentioned in the salutation at the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 16. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Verse 2. Unto who? Now watch how he describes Timothy. My own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Timothy exceedingly close to the Apostle Paul? Yeah. In fact, there's no other person mentioned in Paul's letters that is so involved in Paul's ministry. Okay, we don't have time, but write down, again, if you're taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians 4:17. Does Paul send Timothy to the Corinthians? Shake your head, yes. Write down Philippians chapter 2:19. Does he send Timothy to Philippi? Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2. Does he send him to Thessalonica. Okay? So we'll end here. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You ever had the phenomenon in your life that you're closer with other saints than you are with your own family? You ever have that experience? You ever have that experience where you would rather spend time with your fellow believers than you would with your own siblings, family, extended family, whatever the case may be? Okay? Paul and Timothy had this kind of relationship. At the end of Paul's life, who does he want with him? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul knows he's going to die. He knows that when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows he's at the end of his life. He says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, he says, "For I know that I am ready to be what? Offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Now look at verse 9. "Do thy diligence to come" what? As Paul is facing death at the end of his life, who does he want with him? He wants Timothy. He wants his own son after the faith to be there with him. Okay? Go back to Colossians 1 and I'll close. I told you that Colossians was a power book, man. Paul rips out of the gate in verse 1, setting and establishing his apostleship, stating its origin, it's of Jesus Christ, the fact that it's by the will of God. And he includes who in it with him. For chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our" what? "Our brother." You gotta understand, folks, that Paul's your apostle. You gotta understand that Paul was a new apostle for a new dispensation with a new gospel sent to a group of people that had never had an apostle sent to them. And he's going to write the book of Colossians out of that authority that he has as an apostle. And Timothy is right there alongside with him. One of the thoughts I had this week, and it never occurred to me before, is who carried on Paul's ministry after Paul died? Seems to me that candidate number one would have been who? Timothy. And if you read the end of the book of Hebrews, you read, I'm going to do it, sorry. Go to the end of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 23. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set" at what? Let's say that, read the next verse. "He's set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy..." Do what? Where is the writer of Hebrews at when he writes Hebrews? He's in Italy. Okay? And who seems to be with him? Timothy. And notice that Timothy has been set at liberty. Which means, if he's set at liberty, which means he was imprisoned. You read nowhere in Acts, you read nowhere in Paul's epistles, one iota about Timothy being in what?
Prison.
Right? But do you read at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 about Paul at the end of his life asking Timothy to come to him? Come unto me what? What would have been the worst time for Timothy, the chief assistant of the Apostle Paul, to show up in Italy? When they're getting ready to execute who?
Paul.
So it appears to me that Timothy is in Italy and has been imprisoned. And I would say to you also, just to wet your whistle, that I think that's the chief clue to figuring out who wrote Hebrews. If you want to know about that, I'll send you the link to my study. Thanks for this time, Lord. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in Your Word. We think about the undesigned coincidences. We think about the eternal purpose of the Godhead and how all the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, was active in this definitive event of history, the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. We pray that we would understand and appreciate His apostleship. We pray that we would understand and appreciate who You've made us to be in Christ and how we learn that through His ministry, through the ministry of Paul. And how Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. To teach the truth about what the Godhead had purposed to do in themselves before the world began. And then to take it a step further, to have made us a part of that plan. To have chosen us in Him. To have predestinated us before the world began. To have given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What an amazing truth to try to grasp. To try to comprehend. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in Your Word. We're grateful for the holiday of Thanksgiving. We know that it is a man-made holiday. But we understand that we are instructed over and over and over again in the Scriptures to be thankful. To pray with and so forth with thanksgiving. We pray that as we go and spend time with our families and friends and so forth, that we will be truly grateful, not just for our physical possessions and food and sustenance and shelter and clothing, but for the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, for our salvation, for the fact that we have a Bible, for the fact that we can read and study it and preach it, at least thus far with freedom in this country. We have a lot to be grateful for, and we pray that we would focus our attention on those things this week. Not just for a week, but every day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.